To the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 31 and read into chapter 4 to verse 20 to get the whole picture. Mark chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 31 and continue on with chapter 4 and read down to verse 20. Let's all hear the Lord's word. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. God bless the reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Now, would you bow your head with me for a moment and let's ask the Lord for his help in hearing his word today. Let's all pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we do come again in Jesus' name, and we entreat thee for his sake to bless us with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach and to hear. We remember even now the words of Christ, what he said after finishing that sermon, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. O our God, we pray for that enabling to have ears to hear what this word is actually teaching us. We ask that it would not fall upon deaf ears. But our God, we pray that there will be a positive approach to listening to the Word of God. We would not be passive, Lord. But oh, we pray for that holy aggressiveness in hearing the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The atmosphere that day, both in and outside of Christ's home, could only be described as electric. Not so much for what Christ had just done, as for as much as what he had just said. They had come into the home and brought before him a man who was both unable to speak, he was a mute, and he was blind because of being possessed by a demon. The miracle of restoring that man's speech and sight by casting out the demon no doubt caused many an ooh and ah in the crowd that day that was gathered both in the home of Christ and outside the doors. But it was the words of Christ that followed that miracle that must have left them stunned with silence. The Lord had just made known there was one sin that could never and would never be forgiven, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Speaking evil of the Holy Ghost in such a way where his work is declared to be the work of the devil. We saw last week that the only ones who will ever commit this sin are those who have apostatized from the gospel, from the Christian faith, from God. They have made a deliberate and definite departure from God and repudiated the gospel that they once professed to believe. In so doing, they have trampled underfoot the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, a sin, writes the apostle in Hebrews 10, for which there is no more sacrifice. They return to their life of sin. It might be a religious life of sin, but it's still a life of sin without Christ. It's a life of sin without the blood atonement. It's a religious life of sin without the gospel, but they return back to that. And like the dog to his vomit, or like the swine to its mire. The reality is they were never saved in the first place. They had never experienced that new birth where a man becomes a new creature or a new creation in Jesus Christ. And their fate is sealed. Their eternal doom is sure. The utterance from the lips of Christ would have indeed charged the atmosphere with electricity. There is a sin that will never know pardon from God. Just as the Lord finishes speaking about this eternal damnation, his mother Mary and his half-brothers are standing at the edge of this large crowd. Remember, Christ is in the house, sitting down teaching. They're all sitting around him, but the overflow has spilled, of course, to the outside of the home. And so Mary and his half-brothers, who live there in that house with the Lord Jesus, have come looking for him. And over the heads of the people, they began to call out for Jesus Christ to come to them. The word is passed along through the crowd to those on the inside who are seated around the Lord, and they tell him that his mother and his brothers are outside looking for him. When the Lord responds to that bit of information, you realize that he was not through making statements that were shocking to the ear. Look at verses 33, 34, and 35. And when he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brethren?" And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." Your family's looking for you. My family is right here. My family is found where anyone will do the will of my Father. They're my brother, my sister, and mother. What did Christ mean by that? What he didn't mean was that he was cutting off all ties with his family, his blood relations. Christ showed that he held the family in very high esteem, both in his teaching and by his actions during his earthly ministry. But what Christ did mean was that there is a deeper kinship, a deeper tie to him than that which comes through flesh and blood. There is something far thicker than blood. Amen. There is a spiritual family. And that spiritual family is far superior to the human family. Its ties are far stronger. Its ties are far more satisfying than any human family could ever provide. And being a member of this spiritual family is far more demanding of those who belong to it than any human family. That is seen in what Christ gives as the distinguishing characteristic found in those who belong to this family, those that do his Father's will. Those that do the will of God, he said, they are my brothers and sisters and mother. Obedience to his Father's will, he said, is what distinguishes whether one is in the family or not. This obedience, this doing the will of God, is not something that brings you into the family of God. You don't earn your way into the family of God, but obedience to the will of God is the clearest sign that you are in the family of God. Not what you profess, but the life you live is the indicator whether you are a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. It is that statement about how the children of God are distinguished that introduces this well-known parable of the sower. You will note the first word of chapter 4 is "and." He has just made this statement about those doing the will of God, and he began again to teach. Matthew tells us in his account that the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. He's just made this statement about the family. He stands up, he goes out down by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds follow him. He begins to teach them in many parables, and one of them recorded by Mark is the parable of the sower. The crowd was so great that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he often did, had to sit in a boat, push off a little bit from land. And you might say there's this sort of an arc around him at the edge of the Sea of Galilee as he sits and teaches them and preaches to them the gospel. As he looks over that crowd, he knew full well there were all kinds of hearers in the audience that day by the Sea of Galilee. All kinds. Some were, as he looked at them, hanging on every word he had to say. They were all ears, we would say. They were so attentive to the Lord Jesus Christ and his message. Some of those in the crowd were coming to him in faith. Some were, on the other hand, hardening their hearts more and more to his message, to his ministry. Now, he had come to preach the gospel into this world. He had come, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He had come to preach the word of God to them. So it was so important that they heard what he had to say. And what was so important was how they heard what he had to say, how they listened to his message. Can I say that to you this morning? It really is important that you hear what I've got to say. Not me, but what I have to say about the word. Nothing to do with me. I'm just the mouthpiece. I'm just a messenger. But it really is critical how you listen. How you pay attention. If this parable teaches us nothing else, it says, brothers and sisters, you better sit up and pay heed. You better really listen carefully. It's not me. It is Christ. This is the messenger. How they listen. This whole parable is about how you listen to the word when it's preached. How you hear the word of the Lord. So Christ, understanding that this was so vital, he tells them a very simple story. The story itself was not hard to understand. It's about something very familiar with them. They would have seen quite often a man with a bag of seed either slung across his shoulder or tied to his waist. And he'd be going through, reaching in through a field, walking as he goes, just casting the seed just like this, just walking through the. That was so common to them. The sower, of course, in the parable is Christ. And anyone Christ has sent to preach the word. He's a sower, and the word of God is the seed. I'm a sower this morning. I'm throwing out seed, the seed of God's truth. I'm not the seed. I'm not the one who makes the seed come to life. I'm just one who is casting out. Broadcasting, there's the idea. A broadcast spreader, you know what that is. It's just throwing it out. That's why it's so critical how you actually hear, how you listen to the word of God. The different kinds of soil in this parable represent the various conditions of the human heart on which the seed of God's word is cast. I'm doing this morning what Christ did. He had a much larger crowd than I do today. But still, out here, there's all kinds of little gardens. There's little fields. And I'm throwing out the seed. And the hearts are in various conditions. And this all represents, according to the condition of the soil, depends on what's done with the word of God. Only one of the four types of soil actually mentioned in this parable brings forth any fruit that lasts. Only those who not only hear the word of God, but who understand it and who obey it belong to the kingdom, because this is a kingdom parable. It's a parable about life in the kingdom of God. And if you're not in the kingdom of God, that means you're in the kingdom of Satan. There's only one of two places to be. He's now describing those who actually belong to the kingdom of God. They hear the word, they understand it, and they obey it. That is why I said that Christ's description of those who truly belong to the family of God, back at the end of chapter 3, are those who do the will of God. There's the intro to this parable. Not merely hearing and knowing what that will is, but doing it. Notice what Christ said in response to the question of his disciples about why he spoke to the people in parables. Verse 11, and chapter 4, verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not hear, understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. What Christ was saying, in essence, is that the condition of a man's heart determines whether or not he is going to be receptive to God's truth. And I will say that this morning. The condition of your heart will determine whether or not you will be receptive to the truth that will be sown today in this congregation. If there is not a true and right hearing of God's word as it is taught and preached, then there will not be any true lasting effects. Passing emotions, maybe. But lasting fruit? It won't happen. If the heart is not conducive to receiving the word, there will be no true evidence that the seed, that the word has been received into the heart, unless there is fruit that springs up. Just as you have no evidence when you sow the seed, whether it's in your lawn or whether it's in your garden, you have no evidence that the seed has actually taken root until you start seeing something happen above the soil. And that's the only way it's going to happen here with the word of God. There's got to be visible evidence. As Jesus said, you're my brother, you're my sister if you do the will of God. That means God is your father and we're in the same family. But if you don't do that, then there is no evidence. There's no fruit here. Switching imagery here to a garden, from a family to a field. So you can hear, but not hear. You can hear the sermon, but not hear the message. You can see, but not perceive. You can understand the words, but not understand the message. As was true of many in the vast crowd that day that heard the Lord Jesus teach. Against that backdrop, I want to preach from this parable this morning and in the will of God next Lord's Day morning on the true hearers of God's word. The true hearers of God's word. The first thing I want to deal with, and this will take the bulk of our time, in fact, all of our time today, because I will only deal with two of them, who they are not. Who the true hearers of God's word are not. Three of these four types, as I pointed out, mentioned in this parable, didn't produce any fruit. And of course, they represent those who hear the word of God, but they are not authentic, genuine hearers of the word. That's the distinction that Jesus is making. Authentic hearing of his word. Genuine hearers of the word of God. First, the true hearer, the authentic hearer, is not one who hears the word of God with a hard heart. He's not one who hears the word of God with a hard heart. Look at verse 4. In the parable, he says, it came to pass as the sower sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell by the wayside. The fields of the farmers in ancient Palestine were long, narrow strips of land that were divided by small paths or small roads. It's called wayside here. The word simply means a traveled way or a traveled road. Well traveled. As the people traveled down the road, as they came many times pulling their carts behind their animals, whether it be the oxen or the ass pulling them, they walked up and down these roads. The dirt on the path became hard and packed down. So when the seed cast by the sower fell on this hardened soil, it just bounced. And there was no place for it to get a hold because it was on hard dirt. It was easy for the fowls of the air, the birds, who were always in abundance whenever the sower was sowing seed because they knew what it was. Every time the sower was sowing seed, the fowls of the air were about. It was easy pickings for them, to put it like that, to come down onto that road and pluck up the seed and devour it. Christ explains in verse 15 the meaning that These have heard the word that's been sown by the sower, but because the heart, the soil, because the heart is hard, they receive no benefit from the word that is preached, and they remain unchanged. They remain unaffected. There's nothing that grows. There were people there that day that heard Jesus Christ preach the parable. But it was, to change metaphors, like water off a duck's back. It did not faze them. It didn't get a lodging place in their heart, in their life. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed, like all the other seed, has tremendous potential. Seed does, you know. Seed has tremendous potential. The message I preach this morning has tremendous potential because I'm preaching from the word of the living God. That word which liveth and abideth forever. It does not perish. It's the word that produces the fruit. There's nothing wrong with the word. The potential is there. But there's something very wrong with the soil in this parable. There's something wrong with the hearts. Matthew's account of this parable gives us a very telling comment on this well-traveled road hearer, this wayside hearer. There Christ adds this bit of information about his hearing of the word of God. It says, and Matthew says, and he understandeth it not. He hears it, but he doesn't understand it. And that word understand means to bring or together in the mind or to set together in the mind. In other words, this kind of hearer does not see any relation between what is being preached and himself. He can't bring the two together. Now, that doesn't apply to me. I don't get it. That's a modern way of putting it. I don't get it. I don't understand what he's talking about. It doesn't impact me. Birds and seed. He doesn't understand. The heart is hard. That's the problem. Amen. Scripture doesn't sink in. He hears the word being preached, being expounded, being explained, but there's no connection in his mind between that word and himself. Doesn't relate. The problem is not the word. The problem is the heart is very hard. It bounces off. Why is that? I think the picture Christ is painting here of the wayside hearer is so graphic. How did it get that way? It got that way by the constant foot traffic going up and down and up and down and up and down. Feet just walking, 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 and gets it hard. Spiritualize that for a moment. That person's heart is taken up with the busy and the frenzied comings and goings of life. Life is all about, to them, the hard-hearted. It's all about reading the sports page with a can of beer. That's what life's all about. That's what they live for. Life's all about watching the latest movie. Or it's about buying the latest gadget. Oh, there may be no gross sin in the life to speak of. They may be very moral people. But truth be known, there really is no real interest in the things of God. There is no real interest in His Word. There's no real heart interest in the Bible. There's no desire to be preached to be taught. It's not there. The traffic, the frenzied traffic of life has walked all over the heart and made the heart hard. came across this little snippet of a poem that describes it well. Into this world to eat and to sleep, and to know no reason why he was born, save to consume the corn, devour the cattle, flock and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. That summarizes so many. That's life to them. The heart is hard. The main emphasis of Jesus' metaphor was busyness. There are people who are always on the go, and therefore they have no time whatsoever to stop and to think about their souls in light of the Word of God, to think about that Word, to think about eternity. Where will I spend eternity? Because this life isn't even a blip on the radar screen compared to eternity. Your 70, 80, 90, 100 years isn't even a blip on the radar screen. Like a bird, Satan comes. And with the flutter of some new excitement, some new gossip, some latest talk, some new distraction, he snatches away the seed of the Word. And what was preached, what was taught, what was read, it just kind of falls away, and they never think about it again. Other things their minds are filled with, other busyness, but they don't receive the Word. And that's why there's no fruit. There's nothing that lasts. You see, the ground is the problem. The soil is the issue. The heart is hard, and it needs to be broken up before the seed will find a lodging place. That is why the Lord plows sometimes with a plow of pain, the plow of sickness, the plow of suffering, and the plow of death. Plows, they plow deep. They plow through the hardness, because that's exactly what is needed. That's the work that's needed upon the heart in order to prepare it for the seed of God's truth. They will not be ready to listen. They will not be ready to understand until the heart has been plowed. A true hearer of God's Word does not have a hard heart. I'll say that again. A true hearer of God's Word, authentic hearers, do not have hard hearts when hearing the Word. Amen. Therefore, pray to God to give you and to give our whole church a heart that is tender to the Word of God. Yes. What we need every time this book is opened is hearts that are sensitive, that are ready to see and ready to hear, ready to take on board all that the Lord has to say. And not shrug it off, not write it off as unimportant, unnecessary. That message isn't for me. You see? See, that message isn't for me. That's a failure to understand. Because every message is for you. Every time, every message is for you. The Lord's not preparing just for one person or two people. It's for everybody. I can assure you that if we do not have sensitive and receptive hearts, there is a devil who is ready to snatch away the truth away from your heart. See, I know something. I know that Satan is here right now. He or his minions There's no spot too sacred for him. Nowhere he's more active than in a place where the gospel is being sown, where the word of God is being broadcast. He is ready to snatch that away. And as I said, it doesn't matter what he has to do. He'll cause your mind to wander. Yes, thoughts about anything else but what the preacher is preaching. Oh, your eyes may be wide open and fixed upon him, but believe you me, I have sat where you sat, and I know right well what it's like to have my eyes on the preacher and my mind to be a million miles away. Oh, yes, you can do that. Don't tell me you don't know what I'm talking about, because you do. We all do. His labor is to incessantly try to stop the message from getting a hold in your life. He doesn't want to see, even among those who are in the family of God, he does not want to see any fruit born in your life. He'd be quite happy if just stayed stagnant where you were. So he's fighting. Don't help him. Don't help him. Don't assist him. Make it as difficult for him as you can. Listen with your heart, with your understanding. What would it be like, brothers and sisters, if it was Christ himself standing behind the pulpit? Oh, you might think, I would listen far differently. No, you wouldn't. They had the Son of God standing before them in the flesh. And he was describing those who were hard-hearted hearers listening to the Son of God. If that's how they would listen to the Son of God, I know right well I'll fare no better. But part of the message here, I'm almost tempted. I won't do it. Maybe I'll do it all at the end. Just some practical things we can do as Christians even to help us listen. To be receptive to the word. Verse 15, Christ said, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word that's sown in the heart. In other words, he's not wasting any time. There is an urgency in his efforts to snatch away. He's not going to wait. He's not going to wait till I'm done preaching before he starts to work. Oh, no, even right now, the devil is looking for that opportunity just to cause your ears to shut and not hear what he has to say. He's urgent. Don't be duped by him. He causes our thoughts to wander. Loves to produce dull minds and dull memories. From Satan comes weary ears and divided attention. People wonder why they find sermons so dull and why they remember them so badly. They have forgotten the parable of the sower. They have forgotten the devil. That doesn't mean now that preachers don't preach dull sermons, because they do preach dull sermons. That does not mean that preachers always preach sermons that are memorable. They don't always preach that way. But where the word of God is faithfully preached, where the truth of his word is constantly sown, the trouble is more with the way the word of God is heard than the way it is preached. It's more with the way the word of God is heard than with how it is preached. There will always be something for your heart if you will listen with your heart to the Lord's word. Secondly, a true hearer is not one who hears the word of God with a shallow heart. Not the hard heart now, it's the shallow heart. Verse 5, in the story, Christ said, some seed fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Stony ground. Now, that's not about a field that has a lot of stones in it, but about the fields in Palestine where there is not much earth. In that part of the world, there are parts of the land where there is 2 or 3 inches of soil, and then right below that, there's this limestone of bedrock. Just 2 or 3 inches. It looked good. It looked like the soil was just right for sowing into. But that's not what it proved to be. Because of the bedrock that was just below the surface, he couldn't see. So as the sower was sowing seed, some of that seed that he sowed, he broadcast out, fell upon this kind of soil. And where the sun quickly warms up the soil, and therefore the seed. And you know what happens. You get some moisture and some soil that's warmed by the sun, the seed warms and it germinates, and lo and behold, very quickly out sprouts the plant. But the sun gets hotter and hotter, and soon that seed plant, little plant, withers and dies. So as Christ looked into the faces of the multitude that were standing or sitting there around the Sea of Galilee, there were some people he saw that seemed so enthusiastic about what he was preaching. They were the same ones who had flocked to hear him. They had been ones that were saying, wow, there's no preaching and teaching like this anywhere. Remember these people? The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. These are the people. This is wonderful stuff here. And the Pharisees don't preach like that. They don't teach like that. As a result of his teaching and his miracles, the crowds thronged to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. They seemed just thrilled to get an opportunity to hear his messages. But so many in the crowd that day were the very people who would soon, just around the corner, go back and walk no more with him. They were astonished. But a little bit, they quit following him. Why? Why? They seemed to love his preaching. They had listened with gladness to the word of God. They were even known, some of them, as disciples of Jesus. They followed him about wherever he went. But they went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because when they heard the word of God, it was hearing with a shallow heart. It was superficial. Their understanding was just temporary. It was passing. Stony ground hearers. So our men to this day, when they hear the word of God, their initial response is one of, wow, this is great news. They seem to believe it and welcome it and receive it. But something happens. Time passes, and they prove that they were not stony. They were not true hearers, but they were stony ground hearers after all. The fruit, you see, that came up, the sprout, it seemed like there was life there. It didn't last. It was temporary. They gave a very shallow hearing to the Lord's word and had a shallow experience of the word of God, but it did not get into the very depths of their soul. What showed that reality of their condition? The Lord uses the metaphor of the sun bearing down with all of its heat on the plants. Sun bearing down. The heat of trouble and afflictions and trials and persecution because of their professed faith in Jesus Christ became a stumbling block to the stony ground hearer. They were offended. That means stumbled. For a while, they believe. Luke tells us, for a while, they believe. But then, in the time of temptation, they fall away. They depart. They withdraw. You see the one continuous story here from Mark 3 to Mark 4? Departure. Apostasy. Falling away. Because the hearts were shallow. A man or a woman can have a very deeply emotional, moving experience on hearing the word of the Lord, but end up without Christ and end up going to hell. I read many years ago now, I've never forgotten that incident by Spurgeon when he paints the picture of what I'm talking about in a real-life encounter. There was a man who spoke to his minister one day after a sermon he had preached, a very moving sermon, and the man said to his pastor, "It's a wonderful thing to see so many people weeping." The minister said, "I will tell you something more wonderful still, that so many will forget all they wept about when they get outside the door." It won't take long at all. They will forget what they were weeping about as soon as they get outside the door. With gladness, that's emotion they receive it. Wonderful. But it doesn't last. Beware of trusting, therefore, in your feelings and in your emotions at the hearing of God's word. You can be moved to tears from a message. You may be attracted by the comfort that the promises of God's word bring. You might be very awestruck with the majesty of the doctrine. It's wonderful. But when you hear the word of God preached, do not place your trust in what may well be just passing emotions. Emotions come and go. And mere emotions do not result in a life that is changed. A life that marks you as doing the will of God. Passing emotions are not that which is going to produce obedience to the word of God, where you really do change how you live your life, where you actually do turn away from your sins. You give them up. That's what the word of God does. Sanctify them through thy truth. Jesus prayed to his Father for his disciples. Thy word is truth. The word of God sanctifies when it's received. But if it's only a shallow hearing, it does nothing to change. Temporary. A little flit. You know, it's like the fast romance. You know about that, right? Oh, there's someone perhaps in your past long ago. It was a quick romance. Oh, you were so in love with them, but it didn't last long. It was a flash in the fire. It's over. That's what he's talking about here. Affliction, you see, like the sun. Affliction in the child of God. One is in the family of God. One is in the kingdom of God. Affliction, like the sun, brings growth if the roots are deep in the soil. But it withers away the shallow profession of faith. It withers. One German commentator from the last century put it like this: there is nothing more cheering than transformed Christian people, and there is nothing more disintegrating than people who have been merely brushed by Christianity, people who have been sown with a thousand seeds, but in whose lives there is no depth and no roots. Therefore, they fall when the first whirlwind comes along. It is the half-Christians who always flop in the face of the first catastrophe that happens, because their dry intellectuality and their superficial emotionalism do not stand the test. So even that which they think they have is taken away from them. Now, I am not for one moment decrying emotion in the Christian's life. Let me get that straight. If there is no emotion, I would say to you, there is no faith. If there is no emotion, there is no faith. You see, the gospel that saves the whole man. He's made a new creature completely from top to bottom. That means his mind has been made anew, and his will has been made anew, but his affections, his emotions have been made anew as well. If there's no emotion, there's no Christianity. Just like if there's no understanding, there's no Christianity. If there's no changed will, there is no Christianity. They're all three together. The whole man is saved. He's a new creature entirely. But true faith is also a matter of the mind and will. Christ checked this emotion only mindset one day in Luke 9. Came to pass, Luke said, that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He's all taken up with him. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You going to follow me? You're in for heartache, you're in for trouble, you're in for affliction. You're all gung-ho right now, but I want you to sit down and count the cost. He checked that emotion-only aspect. True hearers of the Word of God are the only ones who make true followers. True hearers, authentic hearers, are the only ones who make authentic followers. True hearers of the word do not listen with a shallow heart. God add his blessing to that word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to thank thee for the privilege of preaching the word. And we thank thee, Father in heaven, that thy word will not return unto thee void, but it shall accomplish the end, the purpose whereunto thou hast sent it. And, O Father, we pray for gracious purposes for thy word this day. We've all heard, Lord, but we pray for ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Our God, we ask Thee that all who've heard this morning, they would have heard through a heart that's been prepared by the Holy Ghost. If not, then Lord, we pray that the heart would be plowed up, that it might be receptive to Thy truth. Lord, in this day of shallow professions of faith, what we're asking Thee to do is to sow the seed upon the good ground, that there might be lasting fruit in the lives that we will know we're in the family of God. Dismiss us now to our homes with Thy fear and favor upon us. Continue to sanctify this day in our lives. Bring us back tonight to hear what more God would have to say to us from His Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.